I've had a real struggle with 2 Corinthians 5:17. I know it's true, but my heart, that sinful part, is at war with it, where it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Sometimes I don't feel like a new creation. I feel in my soul like it's oil and water, two antithetical compounds coexisting in a worn-down vessel. Does anyone feel that this morning? The battle between sin that you don't want to do and the spirit that you so want to follow, and you just feel like, when is it ever going to fit right? And it seems like everyone else at my church has it figured out. And so because they have it figured out, or maybe you're thinking, well, not all of them, but some of them. And so you struggle, and I struggle. I've been there, but there was a day that I was sitting in a Sunday morning message, just like you are today, and the pastor opened to Galatians chapter 5, and it set me free. Galatians 5:16, our text this morning, has powerfully brought harmony to my depleted soul. And when I struggle, it's these verses that brings that promised victory. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And they are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is the hope that we have this morning. Did you come into this place with a deep desire to do the will of God, but you haven't got there? There is a supernatural battle taking place in the unseen places of our soul, even in this very moment. There are forces at war inside every single soul here. And the Spirit is calling you right now. He's calling you to do battle as we get into His Word this morning. See, your flesh does not want to let go. Satan does not want you to listen. And the world would love to keep you comfortable and conformed to all of its ideals and worldviews. We're going to talk about freedom this morning. Freedom. Freedom is a scary thing. Freedom is terrifying. When we see people set free in various contexts, it untethers them because captivity is the only thing that they felt safe. And maybe the Spirit wants to set you free, and He's been wanting to set you free for a long time. But we're going to choose victory this morning, aren't we, church? We're going to choose victory. But if we do not invite the Holy Spirit into this moment, if we do not ask Him to come into this place, we will not experience what we desire most. What we desire most is to bear fruit and to be in the will of the Father. So I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to work in your heart this morning. Allow Him to speak to you. Allow Him to change you. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." We are commanded by the Word to be continually filled with the Spirit. Notice, we often attempt to fill ourselves with the fruit of the wine instead of being filled with the Spirit, turning to a material thing to give us satisfaction, some kind of control, or bring out the real us. But the reality is what we need to be filled with is the Spirit. And why do we need to be filled with the Spirit this morning? Because the Spirit is the one that allows you to understand the Word of God. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So I know we've already prayed a couple times, but we're a church, so we can pray again, right? So we're going to do something a little different in this time of prayer. We're going to have a couple moments of silence. And I'm going to ask you guys to pray for me. Because It's an important role to bring forth God's word, and if I'm not bringing it forth in his spirit, that's a problem. So let's pray that I'm filled with the spirit as I bring forth the word, amen? Secondly, the Bible tells us that we are not to only be hearers, but doers of the word. And if we expect to go out of this place and actually apply the things that we've learned, we need the spirit to enable us to do those things, don't we? Also, there's the whole parable of the sowers. You know the enemy doesn't want us to hear. So we want to be good hearers also. So we're going to be praying for ourselves, for the Spirit to fill each one of us individually to hear well. And thirdly, I want you to pray for your neighbor next to you. Pray for them to be filled with the Spirit, that they may be hearers. And maybe if they've never had their eyes open to the word, that they would today be opened. So let's just take a moment to pray those things in our own hearts silently. And then I'm going to say a prayer and we'll get into the word for this morning. Lord, I pray that this morning you would fill me with your spirit to bring forth your word and power. Lord, I pray they would not be your words or my words, but your words. Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of thought. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here, Lord, that they would be good hearers. They would be filled with the spirit, that you would open their eyes to you. For those who don't know you, Lord, may you draw them near. Lord, may you bring victory in my life, victory in my brother's and sister's life. For this reason, I bow my knees before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant to us to be strengthened with your power through your spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, you, O Lord, are able to do far more abundantly than we all could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you're taking notes, kind of our summary today is freedom is found by walking by the Spirit. If you look at verse 1, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We're here for freedom. The reason Christ set us free is for freedom. So let's stand, and we're going to read our text for this morning, starting in verse 16, going through verse 25. Galatians 5:16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You can be seated. We see in verses 16 through 18 this unseen battle that is described and where the victory is found. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. So how do we experience the fruit of the Spirit? How do we see the fruit of the Spirit in our life? Well, verse 16 is the key. It's by walking in the Spirit that you experience the fruit of the Spirit. How do we not gratify the desires of the flesh? Walk by the Spirit. That is the answer. Walking by the Spirit. Now, we could just go home, but then many of us are like, well, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does that look like? What do you mean, walk by the Spirit? This is a Bible word that we often use in Christianese, you know. How's your walk going? You know, it's a term of asking, really, how are you living, right? To walk in Scripture means how you live, the way you can conduct yourself. Oh, conduct. Oh, I get it. So my behavior, the way that I'm living, right? Well, not exactly. Does walking by the Spirit mean more Bible reading? Does it mean more praying, more evangelizing, more unction, more emotion? Is it something more that you do? Is it something, some kind of discipline that you're doing? See, these actions without faith are meaningless. Spiritual disciplines are just conduits of grace. Actually, spiritual disciplines without the Spirit are just disciplines. If the Spirit is void from these disciplines, then we're just doing what? Works. And do you know what Galatians is all about? Not doing works, but walking in the Spirit. It's about putting to death the works of the flesh. It's interesting that we go about trying to do the things of God in the flesh. The enemy is so crafty, isn't he? He's so crafty. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So it's not by what we would think is natural. That's where we start. Ephesians 2:8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not result of works, so that no one may boast. So just like in our justification, when we look in our sanctification, how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, faith. Faith. Trusting the Spirit to lead us. Trusting Him. Do not miss this. It's not about your work. It's about the work of the Spirit. It's not about your work, but your work of the Spirit. For example, reading your Bible. That's a great application as a pastor to bring forth. I would never discourage you to read, you know, oh, please stop reading your Bible. But many times I work with teenagers, right? And the Bible is hard to understand. And so I say, go read your Bible. And they read it and it feels dead to them. They don't understand it. It's like hitting a wall. A lot of that might be the age and all of that. But what I've told them is if you're reading your Bible without a sense of faith to it, that you're just coming to it just to read it like any other book, then you're missing the point, right? When we come to the Bible, we expect that it's going to be applied. We expect that God is going to move. We think of God actually speaking to us. It is an act of faith to read His Word. Reading His Word is not enough. We need to do it in faith. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Walking by the Spirit is allowing the Spirit to work. Trusting in Him. And it says, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, this is the exciting thing. When you walk in the Spirit, you will not satisfy your fleshly desires. Where we started, how difficult it is walking with the Lord at times, where you just don't feel like you're a consistent Christian. Here's the answer. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't satisfy your flesh. You won't do those things. Desires are really over desire. Timothy Keller said that literally epithumia means an over desire, an inordinate desire, an all-controlling drive and longing. This is crucial. The main problem of our heart has is not so much desires for bad things, but our over-desires for good things. When a good thing becomes our God, it creates over-desires. Paul says that sinful desires become deep things that drive and control us. Sin creates in us the feeling that we must have this or that or the other. So my problem isn't my desire for sex. My problem is when I want sex with the wrong person, the wrong time, or the wrong way, right? My problem is not that I desire a vacation. My problem is when that vacation becomes my only hope, expecting it's going to fix all of my soul's problems. The problem is not that I want to eat food. The problem is when I gorge myself to the point of gluttony, right? These desires are inordinate desires. They're not in line with our desire for the Lord. It's when it's taken a good thing and perverted it and destroyed it by ramping it up to a level it was never intended to be. See, our flesh wants all that is in God's hand, but doesn't want his hand. We want everything that he has for us, but we don't want him. That's the problem. I get really excited sometimes when I realize stuff, and I'm really excited if you guys get excited about this. I'm sorry, I am the child pastor here, so just hold on a second. So, what are the desires of the Spirit? Because it says the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit are contrary to one another. And this is really cool. So what are the desires of the Spirit? Well, John 16 tells us, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What is the desire of the Spirit? It is to glorify Jesus. To make Jesus big in your heart, that Jesus is seen clearly. That is the desire of the Spirit. There is one thing I know that the Holy Spirit wants to do for you right now, and that is make Jesus more precious to you. The Spirit comforts us in who? In Christ. The Spirit empowers us to serve Christ. The Spirit illuminates Christ. The Spirit glorifies Christ. I'm so thankful that he cleanses the spiritual lenses of my heart so that I may see Jesus in a more precious way. He talks about being led to go ahead. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The law, it frustrates. The law, it kills. I grew up in the church. My mom got saved when she found out she was pregnant with me right in the doctor's office. So I grew up in the church, got saved at 4 years old, went into ministry very young. And so I can tell you I am an expert level faker. Like, I am so good at faking, and I'm so good at knowing, like, even minutiae of what's right and wrong in a church. Right? I grew up with it. All the church guilt, all the pastor kid guilt, all of that stuff. I understand it. I understand the law. But you know what? With all my understanding of growing up knowing the law in the church, it didn't make me a better person. It didn't enable me to say no more. It just frustrated me. It didn't help me do what I needed to do better. It just told me what I should be doing, but not how I could actually get there. But it says, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It means to go ahead, to lead through. Let me ask you this. When you hear that, does that act like you go first or the Spirit goes ahead of you and does the work? That you trust him to do the work in you, to change your desires, to change your thinking, to come alongside. What we got to do is have faith, to trust him, to lean into him, expecting him to do something. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Does our weakness guarantee his power in our life? Not necessarily. There's a lot of weak people out there that have no power, right? It's our weakness mixed with faith, our weakness in trusting him, coming to the end of ourselves. See, weakness goes hand in hand with faith, doesn't it? Because once you realize you're weak, you realize, I have no other option. The problem is that we think we have options. We think we can love people well in our own strength. We think we can say no to sin in our own strength. We think all these things. And the reason that we are such poor Christians is because we've been trying to do it in our own strength. We've been walking with Jesus for 60 years. I don't need to know the gospel. I don't need to be trusting in this. We do it in our own tradition, our own strength, instead of going, I'm weak. And so here's Paul, who is struggling, and he says, this is how I find the power of Christ. Is faith an action? Absolutely. Is faith a belief? Yes. Is faith emotion? Yes. What is faith? It's just full surrender to him. I ask the students this many times, but when was the last time that you trusted Jesus so much that if he didn't show up, you would have looked foolish? When is the last time you trust him that way? Where you stepped out and you said, God, if you don't show up, I'm going to fall on my face. Or can you basically do everything you're doing in your Christian life without faith? What in your Christian walk requires faith? Because that's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to trust him. To trust him, to fully lean into him. To follow him. And when we do this, this amazing thing happens. We have victory in the battle. It says in verse 17 again, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We are in a battle. So if we still have these desires, how do we win? The inner work of the Spirit in our hearts will protect us from the outer working of the flesh. We said again, the inner working of the Spirit in our hearts will protect us from the outer working of the flesh. That means that even though we may have a fleshly desire, we will not satisfy it. Doesn't that statement just give you hope? And I know it gave me hope when I came along Galatians 5:16. Because my battle with sin, it's hard. It's hard. You're just like, how? How am I doing this again? Right? And it's amazing when you see that he says, yeah, the desire is there, but you'll have victory. You have victory because of the Spirit inside you when you trust him. So what does it look like then when we try to do it in our own strength? When we try to walk with Jesus in our own power? Well, it says it in verse 19, which is our next point. The work of the flesh are evident. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the works of the flesh, and they're obvious. But are they obvious to you? We work to satisfy the flesh with these behaviors. We work hard to have the idols we want, don't we? The women we want, the feelings we want, the job we want, inordinate desires. We work hard to have them, to experience them. If you take any one of these in the list, it takes work. It takes work to have those things. How much money have you spent on your out-of-order desires? How much have you wasted on out-of-order desires? How much time have you invested in chasing things that do not fulfill? Now, this list shows us that God does not make the same kind of distinctions that we commonly do, seeing sex and drink as more sinful than jealousy and ambition. It's so easy to see in a list with behaviors such as sexual immorality, sorcery, drunkenness, orgies, and completely disassociate our own sinful desires. Get this, church. When I read that list, you're like, right? But did you go fits of anger when I yelled at my wife this week? Or jealousies where I just want what that person has? Did you recognize the discontentment in your heart when you read that? Or were you just thinking about, you know, the people at the bar down the street? These are our works of the flesh, and they are evident. They are evident. Have you ever struggled with envy? I know I have. I know none of you have ever had a fit of anger. Probably never. You guys are probably amazing. You probably stub your toe and you just say, praise Jesus. You've probably never said a bad word, ever. So it's a good thing. So do you know these are your desires? Do you know that this is us? Once again, we have two desires inside us. We have the spirit and the flesh at war with one another. Now notice with every single one of these desires, all of them are to satisfy self. Self. It's all about self. They're all selfish. And then he says at the end, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who have only one desire to fulfill the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Christian, I know it is so hard when you are struggling with sin and you're like, am I even a Christian? Like maybe you're not questioning God himself, but you're questioning if you're even his. It's one desire. If you have one desire, which is only to fulfill your desires, then maybe you aren't his. But if you have a battle that's waging, that really bothers you, then you know the spirit is inside, doing war with your flesh. I love in my morning reading that I came across this week in 1 Corinthians 6:11. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You are no longer a slave. You are no longer a captive. You are set free. You are a child of a God. And even more than that, you are his heir. And he has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. So what then is the result when we walk in the Spirit? Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Do you see how these two desires are at war with each other? Compare them. We're going to look at a little graph on the screen to kind of walk through some of this. Compare the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, right? With every fruit, there is an antidote. I hate this word. I shouldn't use this word. There is a contrary work of the flesh. But you know, there's something else that I've noticed being in the church for a while is what I call fake fruit, artificial fruit. Things that look like fruit of the Spirit, but it's when we do it in the flesh and it's actually another thing. So we're going to talk about that too, right? Look at love, right? What is love? It's unconditionally loving other people, not based upon who they are, but based upon what God has done for you. Well, the works of the flesh, uncleanness, lewdness, and hatred, right? When you hate somebody, it's because you care more about yourself and how they've hurt you and the justice that you feel. But then there's another false fruit, which I would call self-affection, where you love people in the church just so that they can say something nice about you. You do things nice for nice people or because you like them. Joy, a delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who he is. Then you have envy and jealousy, is never happy with what you have and always wanting what others have. Or there's even this other false thing, which is a blessing chaser, right? You've heard of a gold digger. Well, we have them in Christianity. They're a blessing chaser, right? They're just wanting what God has for them, but not really wanting him, right? They want all of these things, but they don't want to experience who he is. Long-suffering, the inability to wait or suffer a long time. Think about fornication, what it is. It's taking sex out of the context of marriage, and it's taking it out of its timing. That is the exact opposite of long-suffering. For many, they have to wait many, many years before they're married. And for some, they're called to a life of singleness. But then there's another type of what looks like long-suffering that we can fake, which is cynicism, a lack of care. You marginalize every bad thing that you're going through so that you can be able to handle it, right? You're not really suffering long. You're not calling the suffering bad. You're just trying to marginalize it so it's not suffering. So you become cynical. Peace. You trust in God in the midst of tense circumstances. We'll look at the opposite, dissension and heresies. Not trusting God's word or not trusting his people. Dissension is the exact opposite of peace. Then there's another thing, which is this apathy. You marginalize the tension. Well, it's not really that big of a deal. Kindness. Vulnerable in serving others. Exposed when you serve others. Gentle. The opposite is selfish ambition. Self-protection is primary. I'm not going to open myself up to people. I'm not going to be gentle to people, because if I'm gentle with people, then they could hurt me. If I'm real with people with what I'm suffering with, then that's dangerous. There's another thing, which is manipulative good deeds. You do something good so that you get something out of it. Goodness, integrity, being the same in every situation. Impurity, impure motives, and hidden sin. Hypocrisy. I just want to let you know, hypocrisy is not saying one thing and doing another. Hypocrisy is saying one thing, doing another, and acting like you didn't do the other. Does that make sense? It's pretending like you actually kept your word when you didn't keep your word. That's hypocrisy. It's being an actor. Faithfulness. It's being reliable. Adultery, sorcery, all those things are sins that abandon the covenant relationships and looks to other lovers. Another false fruit is being dishonest, not being fully truthful. Gentleness. Gentleness is just true humility. We see it in Christ. Outbursts of anger or wrath, murders, or maybe a false humility. Self-control, drunkenness, stubbornness. You can see how all these work together. Notice how it's a work of the flesh, a fruit of the Spirit. The flesh has to work at these things. The fruit is a result of the Spirit, not the believer, not your work. It's not the fruit of the Christian. It's the fruit of the Spirit, him working inside you. I have a couple fruit trees outside, and I grew up I was in the desert for 14 and a half years. So when I finally got fruit, it was exciting. This year, no fruit. But the last year we had fruit, and we just, you know what happens. It all falls on the ground, and you throw it in the trash anyway. But you're excited that you have it. And I was so excited. You know, and I remember one day I was sitting in the sun under my apple tree, and I just heard the craziest thing. I heard this branch creaking. It was just like, and a piece of fruit just popped out on its own. Then I heard the tree start to strain on the other side. And it's fruit just popping out, because that's how fruit works. The tree works really hard. It pushes it out like it labors out the fruit. And boop, 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 boop. That's how fruit happens. No, that's not how fruit happens. That did not happen. I'm a liar. I already admitted I'm a sinner. Okay, so this was an analogy. As a Christian, often we're like, I'm going to try really hard to love this person. That is not what we're called to do. The fruit of the Spirit is a result. It's a description of walking in the Spirit, right? It's the metric for showing us that we are in the Spirit. Listen, you cannot produce something without being in the vine. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot be loving without receiving love. You cannot have joy without knowing the one who endured. You cannot know peace until you know the Prince of Peace. You cannot know long-suffering until you know that he is the one that sustains you. You cannot be kind until you have repented because of his kindness. You cannot be good until you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You cannot be faithful until you have exercised your faith in a faithful God. You cannot be gentle until you have learned his gentleness for you. You cannot have self-control until you learn to give up control to the Lord. You cannot demonstrate what you have not learned. You cannot give unless you have first received. Your ability to love others is not dependent on how much you've been loved. It's dependent on how much you understand it. Because God sent his Son to die on a cross for you to show his love. But if you do not know his love, if you have not received his love, if you do not understand his love, how do we expect to be loving to others? We see this in his faithfulness. We see this in his goodness. It's who he is. Faithfulness is who he is. He is faithful. His faithfulness is woven into the very fabric of the universe. Psalm 36:5, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. He is faithful to forgive our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there are several other verses I have down here, but I'm not going to go through all of them. Faithfulness is who he is. It's actually his name written on. He says that he is faithful and true. Fruit is always a result of abiding in the vine. Resting in him, trusting him. I love being in Northern Arizona, and I went to go up to Sedona, and I had like this little, what are these things called? Charades here. A chair that pulls open, camping chair. And so, pull up in the camping chair, all by yourself in Oak Creek during the fall, bam, set it in the creek, sit there quietly as the stream, and it's like, oh, have you guys ever had that moment? I hope you guys have like moments like that. Where you're just abiding in the moment and you just feel the goodness, don't you? Just like the goodness washes over you, that's what it means to abide in the vine. To allow his goodness to wash over your mind, heart, will, and then it feeds into everything else. Lastly, he says that we've been crucified with Christ, and those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another's another. Our desires died with Christ, and we came alive to better desires. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at that. It's no longer you who does the living. Who is it? Christ. And we live by what? Faith in who? Jesus. And what is our motivation? Jesus' love for us. What he did on the cross. He says, and if in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I love this verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. It says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. In the Greek, it means more readily, sooner, with more. You know, if you guys were ever in drama, you know, it's like, great, you got your lines, but now let's do it for real. Let's do it with some unction, with some energy. Let's go more. Let's do it more, more, and more. And he says to the Thessalonians, you are walking with God, but let's do it all the more. Let's do it all the more. Solid Rock, I know you've been walking with Jesus for a long time. I know you know what it means to walk with him. You know what it means to be walking in the Spirit, but let's do it all the more. Let's do it all the more. Let's do it sooner. Let's do it with more feeling. Let's trust him. And maybe there's some of you who've never trusted in Jesus, and you've battled with sin your whole life. This is the day for your freedom to be realized in him. There are going to be people to pray with you in the front if you want to give your life to Jesus today. Listen, the same one, the Holy Spirit, who rose Jesus from the grave, the one who guarantees your salvation, the one who Jesus said, it is for our advantage that I go away, For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The one, the Holy Spirit, who empowers the church, who creates unity between us, who allows us to perform miracles, he lives inside you. He lives inside you, and he is all the more capable of bringing victory in your life over sin. Will you trust him? Will you lean into him? Will you let him lead you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your word. Lord, I pray that we would be led by the Spirit. Lord, I don't know if there's anything more important than to trust you, to trust your work. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, Lord, who have been struggling a long time, constantly controlled by addiction, constantly controlled by their own out-of-order desires, desiring good things but too much of it. Lord, I pray that you would set them free from themselves today, that they would be bold to come to your throne in their time of need, that they would receive you. And I pray for those who do know you, Lord, that we would pursue you all the more, we would walk by your Spirit, Lord, that we wouldn't trust in our flesh or any others, that we would trust in you alone. Lord, may you be glorified in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.